Well, I am excited to be here this morning. Truthfully, after the last couple years, I'm excited to be anywhere this morning. Back in March of 2020, know what happened back then? Of all the places I could have been on this planet, I was standing in the streets of Tombstone, Arizona. I was out on the West Coast doing a tour with a group called the Sidewalk Prophets, and we had done shows in Southern California, and we were working our way across the state of Arizona. We had a show at a church in Phoenix, and we got to the church in the morning, and I looked on my phone and saw, hey, Tombstone's only about an hour and 20 minutes. I'm going to drive down there and see all the stuff about Doc Holliday and Wyatt Earp and all that stuff. And so I drove down there, and I was literally standing in front of the OK Corral, where they had the famous gunfight, when I got this message from the tour on my phone. It said, hey, man, we're not sure what's going on, but apparently there's some kind of virus going around. Mercy Me just canceled their tour. Major League Baseball just shut down all their games for the spring. We're going to do the show in Phoenix tonight, but then we're going home. Oh, but don't worry, we'll start doing shows again in April. And as most of you can probably imagine, for the better part of the next year and a half, the Christian music industry, along with many others, was completely shut down. Set for a show here or there where they were trying to figure out how to get back to doing live events, there really wasn't any kind of tours or anything like that. So most of the guys I do ministry with, we were out of work. So that meant, you know, construction jobs or driving DoorDash or Uber, whatever we could do to keep our families afloat. So anyways, I drove back up to Tombstone that night. We did the show, and I called my wife and said, I'm just going to catch a flight home in the morning. And then I started getting online to book flights, and I found out real quick the airports were closing down, the flights were all canceled. So then I started to panic a little bit. I started calling around trying to find a rental car, and after about three or four calls, I found one. And so I called my wife, and I said, honey, I'm going to drive from Phoenix, Arizona, all the way home to Indianapolis. She said, that's great. I need you to stop in every major city along the way at Target or at a grocery store and find us some toilet paper. So in less than 24 hours, I went from this really great Christian music tour to now I'm on Angel Soft tour. And if we ever have another situation and you run low, don't go out to Albuquerque or Lubbock or Dallas, but Oklahoma City had plenty. I don't even know why. So anyways, I drove home. A couple days later, I got home. And as a lot of you probably remember and can relate, things were different. Almost everybody we knew, their work was affected in some way. Some lost jobs. Some, you know, obviously had to work from home. We knew people that lost their businesses, sometimes handed down from their parents or even their grandparents, that had been there for several decades and they didn't survive the lockdowns. We knew people who got ill. Maybe some of you yourselves at some point or another have had COVID. We knew people that couldn't visit sick relatives or in some cases, sadly, even attend funerals. So it was a crazy time. Around May or June, I guess, my wife and I started having that talk. Do we need to sell the house or, you know, what are we going to do here? And around that time, as he always does, God showed up. And I started getting these phone calls from churches. And almost every one of them was the same. It would be an elder or leader in the church saying, our minister, our pastor has been going nonstop since this whole thing started. Could you come and just preach for a week and just give him a rest? And so I started going out and preaching each weekend to whoever would show up. Well, it didn't take me very long, a couple weeks in. I could see on the faces of the people that I was talking to, the people were in desperate need of encouragement. And as I began to pray on my way home, as I drive home each week and try to process and say, God, what would you have me say to these folks? It became apparent quickly that myself included, people just needed some reminders. And what I mean by that is even in the face of a couple of rough years like we've just come through, church, I have to say, we are incredibly blessed and fortunate people. Before the pandemic, I was a globetrotter without a basketball, traveling several missions trips all over the world every year. And I got to tell you, while we're scrambling to find toilet paper, a lot of the world, they don't even know what that is. That's the truth. Much of this world lives in pandemic situations or worse all the time. I know it's not popular to say this anymore. I don't care. We are fortunate to live here. We are fortunate to be Americans. And guys, I don't say that because we have these beautiful buildings or we've got SUVs out here in the parking lot or bank accounts or houses. That stuff doesn't make us blessed. Our resources don't make us blessed. Our resources make us responsible. Our blessing is Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross does for us today and into eternity. He is our blessing. And I don't know about you, I'm glad I was born somewhere where somebody loved me enough to tell me about him. So I started going out preaching and praying, God, you know, what can I say? What can I tell people? And he kept taking me back to a trip I took before the pandemic to Ethiopia. Now, if you're like me, even though I've been everywhere, I don't know where anything is. I'm very geographically challenged, believe it or not. So the guy called me up and said, hey, you want to go on a missions trip to Ethiopia? I said, yeah. Went home and Googled Ethiopia. I knew it was in Africa, but I didn't remember where. It's on the east coast, just above Kenya, right beside Uganda. And the only thing I really knew about Ethiopia was from my childhood. Now, I'm going to date myself here a bit, but show of hands, how many of you remember back in the 1980s when Stevie Wonder, Michael Jackson, Bruce Springsteen, Willie Nelson, all these guys got together and they made a song? You guys remember this? Yeah, what was the name of the song? I think I heard it over here first. We Are the World. Ma'am, you win this lovely drum set as our music trivia winner this morning, and you can take that after church, and I'm not responsible. We Are the World. And I remember this vividly because as a teenager, every Saturday morning, I would turn on my radio. See, that's how we used to listen to songs back in the day. We had this little box called a radio. We'd turn it on. Songs would come out. It was pretty cool. And every Saturday for almost a year, I would turn on my radio, and I would hear the same thing.
Coming in this week at number one, USA for Africa, and We Are the World. I'm Casey Kasem.
Almost 1 year, that song was number one. But what I didn't know as a teenager turns out to be true is that all of those guys, Ray Charles and, you know, Kenny Rogers, all those guys, none of them took any money from that recording. That is a true story. Instead, the proceeds were funneled into the continent of Africa to confront their own pandemic at that time, which was starvation. Got over to Ethiopia, and the weirdest thing, the very first day I was there, I heard somebody, and you know, they did the big concert at Wembley in London there, and did Rolling Stones and Queen and Run DMC and all these groups they played, same thing. They funneled all the money into the situation that was taking place there. And I got over there, and I heard somebody say something very strange the first day. They said, I never knew Jesus Christ until We Are the World. I got out my phone. I was like, was there any Christian bands involved in that? Because I don't remember. Turns out there wasn't. 2 days later, I heard somebody else say the same thing. Didn't know Jesus until We Are the World. I went to the pastor. I said, what are they talking about? He said, well, you have to understand, in order to distribute that much food and water to people who are dying, millions of people on our continent, it required volunteers to come from all over the world. We had people here from Australia, Canada, U.S., U.K., and the majority of them were Christians. And they weren't just preaching Jesus by the things they were saying. They were showing Jesus by being his hands and feet and carrying food and clean water to these folks who were dying. And as a result, economically it worked. Yeah, they've still got poverty there, but it's last 35 years because of that effort. Their economy has gone from a place of complete and total despair to near respectability. But that's not even the cool part. Because of that effort, the name of Jesus was advanced in Ethiopia in the 1980s like never before. Isn't it amazing how God could take something completely and totally secular in nature and use it for the building of his kingdom? God is good all the time. So I'm in the plane, and I'm on my way over to Ethiopia. I'm hanging over the Atlantic when a terrifying thought occurred to me. I don't know why it took me so long. I'd been on a lot of mission trips, but I suddenly just thought, wait a minute. What are we going to eat for the next couple weeks? I mean, I've been on a lot of mission trips, but this was Ethiopia. They used to not have food there. So I was kind of freaked out. And please, before you judge me, understand, I go to a different church here in America every Sunday. And almost every Sunday today, wow, great job out here. But there's a new ministry, a lot of smaller churches, they take this ministry and they give it to one lady in the church. Typically, she's an elderly lady. And it doesn't matter what city or state, almost every Sunday morning, a little old lady with a little white box comes up to me and asks me the same question. Would you like a donut, son? And every time they ask me this, I think to myself, look at me. Of course I'd like a donut. I'd like a whole box of donuts if you got them, you know? You're going to ask a chubby guy if he wants a donut. So anyways, we land, and I'm, you know, still kind of freaked out. They said, we're going to this ministry center. They're going to tell us what we're going to be doing. And so we drive across Addis Ababa. We pull up, and right next to the ministry center, I immediately notice another building. Guys are going in. They're in Jesus mode. They're going in to pray. I see this building next door that says such and such pizzeria. So when they're going in to pray, I run over here. I'm looking in the plate glass window, and what I see looks like our New York-style pizza. It looked great. I thought, yes. If nothing else, I know I can come back here a couple times. But then I went into the ministry center, and that's when things just got strange. The guy that was leading our trip was a local pastor from there in Addis Ababa, and he addressed our group, and he said, today, we are traveling to Project 512. We are going to meet children who have been sponsored by people all around the globe to receive an education, gain a vocational skill, and receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, we will go to the classroom and see the children get their education. Then we will go next door to chapel and have worship with the children. And after chapel, we will go next door for lunch at a pizza place. I thought, wait a minute. So there's a pizza place here. There's one where we're going. We drove about 15 minutes to get to this project, and along the way, I counted another 9 or 10 pizza places. So I went up to the pastor before we even went into school and said, hey, I don't want to offend anybody or anything, but I didn't really picture pizza and Ethiopia together. Like, what gives? And he wasn't trying to be funny, but he looked at me and he said, oh, yes, you must realize Ethiopia is the one African country that has never been ruled from the outside. Years ago, Mussolini comes to rule us, but we drive him back and we defeat his army. But we keep his food. We like it. So for the next 3 weeks, I kid you not, every single day I had stromboli, lasagna, calzone, spaghetti. I gained weight in Ethiopia. I didn't even think that was possible. And then I also found out, for you coffee drinkers, coffee was born and invented in Ethiopia. And every single day that I was there, I had the best cup of coffee I've ever had in my life. But more than the coffee or the food or the unintended sense of humor of the Ethiopian people, man, I mean, I laughed a lot on that trip. I fell in love with the heart of the people, and I gained a perspective change on that trip that I know God knew I was going to need for 2020 and because I was going to be standing here today. That first day, we went to the school and, you know, chapel and lunch, and we came back to the school and we met a young family. It's a young lady, about 29 or so. She had been abandoned with her 3 children. She had a baby girl, a 4-year-old son, and a 7-year-old son. And this particular day, that 7-year-old, he had been sponsored by somebody in America so that, among other things, he could go to school. And this was his first day of school ever. As you can imagine, they were very excited. At the end of the day, the mother said to us, after school, we would love for you to come visit our home. We said, well, we would love that. As soon as we agreed, the ministry people stepped in and said, please understand, this is their first day here. Now, we're working diligently to find a suitable place for this young lady and her children to live. I thought, where are we going? After school, they led us down through the city. Any of you that have been on mission trips or especially served in the military, you know what's coming. It's row after row after row of these little corrugated metal boxes, tiny little tin shanties. It just went on and on and on. Little places, sometimes 6, 7, 8 people living in them. Eventually, we came up on this landfill, and it was unlike anything I'd ever seen. It was about 4 or 5 football fields big, garbage stacked 20 feet high. I asked the pastor, I said, why are we going in here? He said, well, when we discovered this young family, we also discovered a community of about 10 or 11 families living here in the landfill. I said, there's people living here? He said, yes. Sure enough, we got down there in the middle of it all, and these folks had burrowed out a cave or like a cavern underneath of these massive garbage piles, and that's where they were living with their babies and their kids, underneath the 20 feet of garbage. One of the families invited me into their spot there, and they moved a bucket over so I could sit down, and they had a little girl too. They handed this baby girl to me. And church, I got to tell you, the whole time I was in there, I held her like this. I leaned over her because there was just liquid dripping out of the garbage on us the whole time. You couldn't even breathe in there. Pastor brought all the families out, and we prayed for them. He said, before the sun sets today, all of you will be under a real roof, someplace safe where you can take care of these children properly. We followed the young mother and her three kids up past the landfill onto the side of a little hill there and went to her home. It was a building. It was sitting on a cinder block foundation. It looked like somebody had taken a sledgehammer to the bottom of it, and there's a big old hole there. She handed her baby off to one of our guys, got down on her hands and knees, and shined a light in the hole. She said, this is where me and my children sleep. This is where we live and keep our things. There's a couple blankets on the ground, a bowl, and a wooden spoon. That was it. She came out there, and we got her kids together, and we formed a prayer circle. And I led it. I said to her, I know Pastor is working to get you out of here today, but how can I pray for you right now? How can we pray for you here? I wasn't expecting her response. She just lit up. I mean, her smile went from ear to ear. I'll never forget. She goes, oh, my goodness. You would pray for us? Oh, tell God thank you because we lack nothing. Now, church, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, if you had to go out of those doors today and go in town and find a building with a hole in it and lay down on the ground tonight, you wouldn't say you lack nothing. You would say you have nothing. It's perspective. This young lady knew we don't have anything materialistically, but we have each other and we have our God. We lack nothing. Today, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And this is a story, whether you've gone to church for 50 minutes or 50 years, you've probably heard at least mention the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, this is where we find it. We find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And we're going to start with verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The man replied, well, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replied, you have read this correctly. Do this and you will live. But the man wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem into Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They beat him, they stripped him of his clothes, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be walking down that same road, and when he came to where the man was and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to where the man was. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn to take care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after this man until I return, and I will reimburse you for any extra expense you might have. Now, which of these 3 men do you suppose was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Church, if you have ever said the words, yes, I believe, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept you as my personal Savior, you have accepted the role of servant. You've accepted the ministry of serving others. That is the life that Jesus calls us to. In fact, in John chapter 21, Jesus tries to teach Peter, one of his closest friends, this very concept. Now, you got to understand, Jesus and Peter had been together for 3.5 years. They did ministry, but they did life together. They built campfires. They sang songs. They went fishing. Jesus and Peter walked on the water together. Peter saw Jesus do a bunch of stuff he couldn't explain. Then Peter watched Jesus die on a cross. He watched them take his body off that cross and place it into a tomb. And he saw a band of soldiers put a boulder in front of that tomb. But a few days later, he returns. And not only was the stone gone, so was Jesus. And right here in John 21, he sits face to face with this Jesus who has conquered the grave, who had beaten death. And Jesus says three words to Peter at the end of this conversation that completely changes the rest of Peter's life. Now, by the way, don't ask young kids about this. I asked a bunch of first grade boys a while back, what were three of the last words Jesus said to his good friend Peter? This one little boy goes, eat your spinach. No, maybe those were the last three words Jesus said to Popeye. But Jesus and Peter are having this conversation, and in the middle of it, Jesus takes things a completely different direction. They're talking, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you, Jesus. Yeah, but Peter, do you love me? Lord, you just asked me that question like 10 seconds ago. You know I love you. I love you very much. But then the Word of God says that Jesus asks Peter a third time, Peter, do you truly love me more than these? Now, Peter knew Jesus' style. He had to know Jesus was getting at something. He may have even been a little hurt by this line of reasoning. Like, where are we going with this? Why are you picking on me? Lord, you know all things. Surely you must know that I love you. You've asked me three times. I've told you three times now that I love you. I like to imagine Jesus looking at Peter in that moment and saying, Peter, you know what? If I ask you 100 times, you'll say it 100 times. Saying it and living it's two different things. Then the Word of God tells us, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, if you really love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. You say you love me. You're here, you're singing the songs, you're praying with us. I love that. I really do. But man, if you love me, feed my sheep. I was born in August 1968. That's right, I'm 79 years old. And the moment I was born, somebody's got a calculator, I was placed immediately into an orphanage. My birth mother couldn't take care of me. I just found out in recent years she never planned to, didn't want to. So her family didn't get involved, and I started out my life as an uncared for, unwanted orphan. But while all that was taking place, across town, there was a 17-year-old girl, a teenager, writing her husband-to-be a letter. See, she had just graduated high school. They just got engaged. 1 week later, that young man got drafted into the U.S. Army and went off to serve in Vietnam. So he's on the other side of the planet. She writes him a letter and she says, I have been praying for you every single day since you left here. I pray today, wherever you're at, you're safe. I pray that this war will end and all of you guys will just come home. But every day when I've been praying, God has been laying on my heart this calling, this desire to be a mom. I think that's why God put me on this earth. I'm supposed to be a mommy. And when I pray, I don't think God wants me to wait. You get back, we get married and have kids. I think God wants me to be a mom right now. Well, that young soldier got that letter. He was excited, you know. Say what? I wish I could have seen his face. But then he prayed about it, and he wrote her a letter back. He said, you go find a child who has nothing, who has no one. We'll take him in, and we will raise him like our own. So she started looking. During the process, and it was a process. He got back, they got married. Short time after that, they walked into the room where I was being kept. walked right up to my crib. They picked me. Thank you, both of you. Yeah, it's good. Actually, my mom heard me tell this story years ago. She came up after church and she goes, "You know, we went in there to find a little girl." I said, "Mom, you missed it by a long shot." She said, "Well, we heard your voice. We walked in that room and all the kids were quiet. Not you. You were over there laughing and carrying on. And all we could think when we saw you was, we don't know the first thing about this kid. He's not our blood. We don't even know what his name is. But I know this little boy needs a mommy." So she picked me up out of that crib. And along with her 21-year-old husband, they took me home. And for the next 18 years, for the next 40 years, anytime I needed anything, I always had it. Roof over my head, clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. I got to play baseball and go to school. I was taken to church even when I didn't want to go. I was that age, you know. That was the first time I ever heard anything about God or Jesus or any of this, was when my mom would take me to church on Sunday. There is not one single day that goes by in my life where I don't thank God for her and what she decided to do for me. You guys know what James 1:27 says? Don't worry, no one else does either. James 1:27 is one of those verses we don't talk about much in church, but check it out. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and don't be polluted by the world. That's what the Word of God says. Acceptable religion in the eyes of God, it's looking after those in need. I love that verse. I told you about the first day in Ethiopia. I'm going to tell you about the last day, and I'm going to give you three challenges this morning, all right? So the last morning I woke up, it was like 3 weeks later. They say, "Hey, we fly out tonight at 6. We're going to cross town to the airport, but we got to stop. We got to make one more stop." I said, "Where are we going?" They said, "We're going to an orphanage." These guys didn't know my story or anything. I was like, "Ah, awesome." We get there, and sure enough, the people at the orphanage are like, "Yeah, all the kids are out back playing." So we went around the building, and there they were, about 50 or 60 orphans out there playing football. Soccer. They were playing soccer. They call soccer football over there. They're playing soccer. Kids are running back and forth, up and down the field. You know, our group comes out there. And all of a sudden, I notice there's one boy about 8 or 9 years old standing in the middle of the field, and he's just looking over towards me. Then I realized I was standing there by myself. This kid is looking at me. His eyes got big, and he started running across the field. I mean, he's charging across. This kid's running fast right at me. I thought he was going to tackle me. I started to back up. He runs right up to me, and he goes, "Go Eagles!" See, apparently he plays for the Eagles. So naturally, I looked back at him and said, "Go Eagles!" He yelled it, you know, as loud as I could. He just thought it was great. From that point on, I was his guy. I don't even know who they were playing, but I was rooting for the Eagles. Every time something good would happen, he'd come over and give me five. There was a timeout, and he ran over, and during the timeout, he came over and he wanted to know my name. I said, "Well, I'm Mr. Tony," and he told me his name, and it had about 27 syllables, but one of them sounded like John, so I said, "Can I call you John?" He said, "Yeah." Ran back out on the field. Towards the end of the game, he ran past, and he said something very strange to me. He ran over by me and he said, "Mr. Tony, after football, I want you to come meet my mama." I said, "All right, John, after football, we'll go meet mama." And he's running back out there. I thought, what's he talking about? This is an orphanage, you know. Well, the game ended and his coach brought him over. And he said, "John and his mother, they live down here. John doesn't live here yet. He lives down here." Went down this little path about 50 yards, and came up on a little hut. And when I say a hut, I'm talking greenery and bamboo. That's it. I went inside, and I got to meet Mama, and I wasn't there 10 minutes before I understood what was happening. She started to tell us their story. She said, when John was a baby, his father went off to work one morning and there was an accident. Well, he never came back. I've done the best I can for my son, but doctors have now told me that I'm stage 4 of cancer and they don't give me much time. But a year ago, this project, this orphanage, the Child Fund, and the church, they came to us and said, there is a newly married couple of teenagers in America who want to sponsor your son. I got goosebumps. I was like, two teenagers wanting to help out a kid they never even seen before? That's my story too. She said, since that day, my son has been allowed to attend this school right down the street. It's the best one in the area. He stays after school and they teach him to play football. 2 days a week, they teach him to work on cars. When I'm gone and he becomes a man, he'll have a good job. He brings home food and clean water for us every single day. We've never had this. They've assured me when the time comes, because of that sponsorship, he will always have a home at that orphanage. But, she said, 6 months ago, my son received a letter from his sponsors. Those two young people told him their story. They told him about their relationship with Jesus Christ. They shared scriptures with my son. They told my son that they loved him. My son read that letter over and over and over that night. The next morning, he took it down to the church to show pastor, and about an hour later, pastor baptized him in that river right over there. Pastor brought him home to tell me the good news and dry him off, and about an hour after that, I myself was in the exact same river doing the exact same thing. I could never repay this, she said. And then she said, now I know because of our great God and two of his young servants in America, no matter when I leave this place, my boy will never be an orphan. I'm going to say something a bit controversial and then I will clarify. Church, we are not saved by the things that we do. Tony, what are you talking about? Jesus calls us to a life of serving others. The Great Commission, I know. But guys, without the blood of Jesus and the grace and mercy of God, we would be lost. We'd be lost. Yet Jesus himself says in Matthew 25, one day all of us are going to leave this place. We'll have our last day on this earth. And on that great getting up morning, that judgment day, Jesus says, Just like my mom heard my voice and like I heard John's, we're all going to hear the voice of God. And according to Matthew, the New Testament, the Son of God, it's going to be a one-question test. Did you know that? It's the only question we find at judgment there in Matthew. God is going to look at each one of us and he's going to say these words. What did you do for the least of my brothers? Because I'll tell you, whatever you did for them, that is what you did for me. What will we say? I think about that a lot. I think that 17-year-old girl that took me home, she's going to have a pretty good answer. But what will we say? I want you to meet somebody here this morning. This right here is, this is Jen Jen. Jen Jen is 9 years old. She lives in the Philippines. My birth mother didn't take care of me, but church, I was not a mistake. I wasn't a mistake, and neither is she. This morning, my first challenge to you, you go out of both of these exit doors this morning, right out there in that main area, there's a table that right now has about 20 of these kiddos sitting on it. These are real kids. These are not stock photos. Jen Jen's as real as any child in this room or in this church this morning. She just wasn't lucky enough to be born here. You go out to the table, you pick out one of these kids. That's the hard part. They're all going to look at you if you walk up there. Be warned. Each one of them has a little envelope inside. You take out that envelope and you fill it out. It takes less than a minute to do this. It would change that child's life for eternity. And then you leave the envelope with me. I'm responsible for all of them. So you just leave me the envelope. And then you proceed to sponsor the child. And what that means is all those things that John had, school, shoes, backpack, school uniform, food and clean water for him and his family, or her family, every single day of their lives. They need an inhaler or aspirin, things that we take for granted. They're going to have it. They go to the dentist once a year, too. And so you're giving these kids a life, but best of all, you can write them letters and say, you know what, Jen, you matter to God, honey. He has a plan for your life, one to prosper you, not to harm you, one to give you a hope in the future. That's what his word says. You can do all this today, and I'll just tell you straight up, it requires just over $1 a day. Church, I'm going to say this one more time, just over $1 a day. Perspective, remember we talked about that? That's a small Coke at McDonald's. Now, I'm going to ask a question. This is the part of the sermon. I ask this question. Everybody gets mad. No one likes me, and they never, ever have me back again. It's so great. How many of you, you've saved for decades, you diversified your portfolios, talked to your financial planners, and today you confidently can say, I can buy a Coke at McDonald's. Anyone doing that well? Bank presidents and CEOs. Oh, right here, we've got a bank president. This is the part where everybody puts their hand up. You know you can get a Coke at McDonald's. I preached this at a church last week. This lady down front felt the urge to just, she blurted out. She goes, I get my drinks from Starbucks. I said, well, then you can help 10 of these kids. You guys are laughing because you know it's true. My wife came to me years ago and we took our first one. And she said, Tony, do you think we could cancel a pizza night once a month so a child could survive and know Christ? I don't know where our wives get this stuff. I said, of course we can do that. So today, please go out there, grab one of those kids, fill out the envelope, and change a life, all right? I was at a church in Mars, Pennsylvania, and I'm going to give you the second challenge. You guys know where Mars, Pennsylvania is? Yeah, neither do I, and I was there. But apparently, it's outside of Pittsburgh. Preached to 9 people that morning, including the preacher, 9 people. I thought it'd be a great man of faith and put 3 kids out on the table. God, I know you can sponsor these 3 kids with these 9 folks. And as soon as the service ended, 2 little old ladies on the back row said, I want one. The minister up front said, save one for me. 10 seconds, they were all gone. I looked up at God and said, now you're just showing off. God said, son, I ain't even started. The entire morning, there was a guy in the very back corner, large mountain of a man, African-American gentleman, with his arms folded, looking stern. Anytime I'd say something remotely funny, he would go, oh! It was so loud, it was a distraction. And you guys have seen me. I'm not even that funny. He comes over to the table and he says, oh, man, they're all gone. I said, well, I got some more. I just finished a tour with Jeremy Camp, and I got about 30 or 40 in the bag here. He said, oh, good. Can I look at them? I said, yeah. Came up, got my guitar, came back. He handed them back to me. I said, do you want to take one? He said, I'm just going to take them all. I said, you're going to sponsor 35 kids? He says, I mean, is that cool? I said, yes, that's cool. And I reached up and I hugged this guy. He left. The minister came over and said, did Aaron just sponsor a child? I said, no. Aaron just sponsored all the kids, 35 kids. He said, well, you knew who that was, right? I said, I don't know who that was. He said, don't you watch football? Then I thought, okay, we're right outside of Pittsburgh. Was that guy one of the Steelers? He said, well, he was for 14 years. He just retired. That was their defensive end, Aaron Smith. And I don't want to break your heart, but if you'd have had 300 in the bag, he would have taken them all. That's just who he is. So if any of you play for the Tennessee Titans or Indianapolis Colts, I've got the ones on the table, but I got more, okay? Stop out there. The first service, we got 20 kids sponsored right off the bat. I've only got 80 left. Child Fund approached me a couple weeks ago and said, we got 100 kids that because of the pandemic, they've been waiting, some of them more than a year. These are the kids that nobody else wanted. Can you help? Church, we can do this morning. The second thing I want to say to you, so make sure you stop by the table. There are opportunities. I've been told there are opportunities to serve in this church. I've been told there are 2 left. I'm kidding. There's unlimited opportunities for you guys to serve. If you are not involved in the ministries of this church, man, go out there and shake a hand. Bring in some donuts, some coffee. All right, that's a ministry. It really is. Pray with somebody. Go back here and hold a baby. You can play a cowbell in this church, they told me. Worship was good, but I could have used a little more cowbell. You all have something to offer, from your stories to your time to your resources. Come, serve him. It's what he calls you to. And finally, and most importantly this morning, if you have never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, today's the day. Jesus calls you to this lifestyle where you love and serve other people. That's what it's about. It's what we were placed here for. So bring your burdens today. Jesus says, hey, bring them to me. I care for you. He wasn't lying. Today, did you love what you saw this morning? How beautiful was that? That could be you this very day. Not only would the church rejoice with you and your family, but the very angels in heaven would do the same thing. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Today, guys, I'm going to pray for you. And then I just want to say thank you to the leadership of this church. And thank you, Grant, for allowing me to come. This is not some sermon or sales pitch or anything like that to me. This is the outpouring of my life. God started writing my story 53 years ago, and I used to wonder why it started the way it did. Then he threw me in a field in Ethiopia, and I watched a bunch of orphans playing football, and I realized if I was born there instead of here, I would have been on one of these packets myself. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, the old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. If we did that and we were being honest, we'd be here till a week from next Thursday. We'd still forget all kinds of stuff. You are so good. Thank you most of all for the sacrifice of your son. Jesus, thank you for your obedience, as the word says. Obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross that we might live. We thank you for all things this morning. And I pray that today every heart in this room would be changed. Maybe there's someone today going, you know what, I can spare a dollar a day so that a child could survive and know Christ. Maybe there's somebody here today going, you know what, I can come to the church and help out behind the scenes or do whatever they need. I can go down the street and help a neighbor I know has had a need for years. And I just haven't got around to it. I can be the hands and feet of Jesus. And maybe still there's a heart here today that's changed that says, I want to lay everything down and surrender everything to Jesus. He paid it all, and all to him I owe. Father, we love you, and we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that Jesus is worth living for because he believed that I was worth dying for.